Last week from Brother Tom, say amen. Amen. Last week we talked about, or the last time I was up here, we talked about prayer and fervency. This week we're going to talk about prayer and persistence. That word persistence means ceaselessness, continuance, or continuation. You know, we must keep on praying and asking God to answer our prayers. You know, I thought about this. We ought to be like the little kids. You know, a lot of times the little kids will come up to you if they want something from the store, and they'll just keep on asking, and they'll keep on asking until finally you get tired of them asking, and you let them have what they ask for. You know, that's a lot of times what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to keep on asking. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Our Lord Jesus Christ declared that men ought to always pray and not faint, as he taught the parable in which these words occur, with the intention of saving people from faint-hearted and weak prayer. Our Lord sought to teach to guard against negligence, and he sought to foster and encourage persistence. Persistent prayer is a mighty movement of the soul toward God, and it stirs the deepest forces of the soul toward the throne of heavenly grace. It is the ability to hold on, press on, and to wait. Prayer is not an incident or a performance, but a passion of the soul. It is not a want or half-hearted desire, but a sheer necessity. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Nothing distinguishes the children of God so clearly and strong as prayer. It is the one infallible mark and test of being a Christian. Christians call on God. Worldly-minded people ignore God. But even the Christian needs to cultivate continual prayer. Prayer must be habitual, but more than a habit. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, it says, "Exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." That word exhort, it means to urge strongly. The word supplications, it means to make a humble entreaty. It means that we need to put away our pride. That word prayer is an earnest request. That word intercession is the act of interceding. Paul is saying, "I urge you strongly that first of all, to make a humble entreaty and an earnest request, interceding and giving thanks be made for all men." Back in verse number 2, it says, "For kings and for all that are in authority." You know, we should pray for the ones high up in authority. We need to pray for be in prayer for our country. We need to pray in prayer for the ones And I put ruin right here, but you could actually change that word from ruin to ruin our country, because there's a lot of the leaders that's just ruining our country. And we need to also be praying for our community as well. And we need to be praying for the things that's out of our control. And we need to remember that even when it's out of our control, God is still in control. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." According to the power that worketh in us, that power is not our power, but it's the power of Jesus Christ. It says, prayer is unleashing God's power. And I thought about this the other day. Cassidy had to turn her dog Copper, take him off the leash and let him go so he could run all over the place and do whatever he wanted to. He had free will. You know, through prayer and praying to God and asking God to do stuff for us, that's how we unleash God's power. Instead of keeping him in a place, you know, we turn him loose to be over authority in our life when we pray to him. So he's got the authority to have control of our life and to do as he wants instead of being on that leash. Look in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you." You know, God is listening, but he's waiting for us to put away our iniquities and our sins that have separated us from him. In James chapter 5:16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But it does not say of a sinful man. It does not say the effectual fervent prayer of a sinful man availeth much. So whatever is hindering mine and your prayer life, we need to be asking God to show us what that is and ask him to help us to deal with that. And we need to ask him to forgive us of whatever that is. And I don't know, mine is different from whatever yours is, but whatever it is, we need to put that away so that we can get in touch with God when we need to call on him. I looked up that in James 5:16, it talked about the effectual fervent prayer. And it says effectual means producing or able to produce a desired effect. And that word fervent means very hot or glowing. Prayer is a petition to God. Righteousness is free from guilt or sin. And availeth is to gain. The Bible says that men ought to always pray. When we pray, our prayer is more than just empty words. We are praying unto him. We are praying to the Lord God Almighty. The God in whom we are praying is the same God that parted the Red Sea and the people walked through on dry ground. You see, it didn't just say that he parted the Red Sea. You know, if you ever been down to a riverbank where it had been wet and then you go down there the next day and the waters went down some, it's still muddy in that spot where the water was up. But you see right here, he parted the Red Sea and instantly it was dry ground that the people walked across on. And the same God that saved Daniel from the lion's den, the same God that was in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same God that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same God that performed all kinds of miracles that are noted throughout the Bible, the very same God that died on the cross for mine and your sins and was buried and in 3 days rose again, this same God can and will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Those who have clear views of God, a scriptural perception of the divine character, who appreciate their privilege to approach God, and who understand their inward need of all that God has for them, will be zealous, outspoken, and unrelenting. The praying that influences God is declared to be from the fervent, effectual outpouring of a righteous man. That is to say, influential prayer is on fire with no feeble, flickering flame, no momentary flash, but shining with a vigorous and steady glow. Here are some examples of faithful people who prayed in the Bible. The repeated intercessions of Abraham for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah present an early example of the necessity and the benefit from pleading prayer. Moses prayed 40 days and 40 nights and sought mercy from the wrath of God against Israel. Elijah repeated and pled his prayer 7 times before the rain cloud appeared over the horizon. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spent many nights during his earthly life in prayer. Look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 38. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Jesus presented his petition with urgent yet submissive persistence that involved every element of his soul. His life cries were distinctly marked, and his life victories all won in hours of persistent and urgent prayer. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. Look in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 again. In 18, 1 through 5, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither there regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The parable stresses the central truth of persistent and urgent prayer. The widow pressed her cause until the judge done what she asked. If this parable does not teach the necessity for persistence, then it has neither point nor instruction in it. Jesus intended it to stand as evidence of the need that exists for insistent prayer. Persistence is everything. The one who does not press his or her plea is like one that does not pray at all. Cold prayers have no claim on heaven or no hearing in the courts above. Fire is the life of prayer, and heaven is reached by flaming persistence. The persistent praying of God's people is what the Lord wants, and then the answer is richly given. God finds faith in his praying child, the faith that stays and cries, and he honors it by permitting its further exercise to the point that it is strengthened and enriched. Then he rewards it by granting its plea. The case of the centurion woman is a notable instance of successful persistence, one which is encouraging to all who would pray successfully. It was a remarkable example of insistence and perseverance to ultimate victory in the face of obstacles and hindrances, but the woman overcame them all by faith and persistence. Look at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, it says, "And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour." At first, Jesus appeared to pay no attention to her cry for relief. In verse 23, it says that Jesus answered her not a word, but this woman did not give up or get disheartened. She held on. She knew what she needed, and she knew that Jesus was the answer. The disciples wanted to send her away, but Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It is not about who you are or where you come from. It is about your faith. It is about being persistent and not giving up. In Matthew 15:25, it says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." This last cry won her case. Her daughter was healed in that very hour. Hopeful, urgent, and unwearied, she stayed near the Master, insisting and praying until the answer was given. What a great example of urgency, earnestness, and persistence that promoted and prevailed under conditions that would have disheartened someone that was not strong in their faith of the Lord. In these parables of persistent praying, our Lord set forth the serious difficulties that stand in the way of prayer for our information and encouragement. At the same time, he taught that persistence conquers all problematic circumstances and attains a victory over a whole host of hindrances. He taught that an answer to prayer is conditional upon the amount of faith that goes into the petition. To test this, he delayed the answer to one who prays superficially subsides into silence when the answer is delayed, but the person of prayer hangs on and on. The Lord recognizes and honors his or her faith and gives a rich and abundant answer to the faith, evidencing persistent prayer. How many of you have prayed a prayer just this week that the Lord has not answered yet? I mean, I pray them every day, but then you pray them, and then you think that the Lord is not going to answer it because, you know, we just like that. We just don't have that much faith. But then, you know, he answers that prayer in a way that you wouldn't even imagine that he's going to answer a prayer. But he does it like that. You might be wondering why God does not give us what we ask for immediately. Why does he desire persistence and consistency in prayer? Number one, it keeps us from treating God like a magical genie who grants all our wishes. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." It doesn't say that he's going to supply all your wants. It says he supply all your needs. Number 2, it says, it causes us to depend on God, trusting him to give us what we need at just the right time. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." You know, sometimes when we're praying for something, we think we ought to have that just right now. But it don't work like that. Number 3, it brings glory to God when he powerfully answers our prayers in unexpected ways. John 11:4 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" You know, sometimes he answers our prayers so that God gets all the glory, because, you know, we shouldn't get into the glory anyway. It's all him anyway. Number 4, it causes us to regularly draw near to God. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." You know, we draw nigh to God by getting on our knees and praying to him and getting in his word and reading his word. And we can't do that any other way. That's what I got this morning. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for just allowing us, Lord, just to come out to your house, Lord, and just read your word and hear your word be preached, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it just sinks in, Lord. And I pray that we just get something out of it, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Brother Drew in the next hour, Lord. And I pray that you just open our minds, Lord, and our hearts, Lord, and our ears, Lord, that we'll receive it, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.